Got a question. What was the reason Christ came to this earth? We just kept the Passover and so forth. What does Christianity believe? What do we believe? And do we believe exactly the same thing? Turn to Ephesians 1:7. It says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So we both believe that we have the forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And all the churches believe that in Christianity. And we also believe it's only by his grace, not by his works. But there's another meaning there that we believe that I'm not sure they believe. This word redemption means deliverance. He delivers and releases us from our past sins. And we understand that, and so does the world. But the word redemption also mainly means releasing affected by the payment of a ransom. A liberation by the payment of a ransom. Now, if Christ paid a ransom, then we had to be kidnapped. And I don't know that the world understands that. I never heard it before, and I was in church from the time I was 19 until I was 35 years old before I started listening to the radio and understanding the truths. Who has kidnapped us? Satan. Therefore, Christ also releases us from the captivity of Satan. We're free from Satan's devices. We can draw nigh to God, and Satan will flee from us. See, this is another reason that Christ came to this earth, a reason that we should understand, and the world basically doesn't. But I really didn't understand that till deeply until 4 or 5 years ago, or whenever I gave a sermon on it up here. There was a booklet I found that says we were in captivity, and I got it out and read it, and then I gave a sermon on it. What's another reason Christ came that we believe that the world doesn't understand? Turn to Luke 10:22. And it says, all things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. He came, another reason Christ came is to reveal the Father. Therefore, if he is to reveal the Father to us, we have been cut off from the Father. Now, I knew that, but I didn't realize it in this particular verse until a few, maybe some months ago. Then I began to see that he came to reveal us to the Father. Reveal means to uncover, lay open what is hidden. So mankind didn't know and doesn't know who God the Father was until Christ comes to reveal them to you. The Christian religions doesn't know that they are cut off from God the Father. The world doesn't know that Christ was the God of the Old Testament, even though it plainly says that in the New Testament. But I was asked not long ago, somebody asked a person a question, and they emailed me to answer it. And they said that God of the Old Testament, he was a mean old God, and Christ was the love of the New Testament. And how do I explain that? And this woman told her, said, well, she knew God was the same today and forever, but she did not know that Christ was a God of the Old Testament. So the world doesn't know that, and Christ came to reveal the Father to his called out ones at this present time, and later he will reveal this to mankind. The knowledge that we have now, we should rejoice, is going to be revealed to the world later on, but it isn't revealed to the world now. Another reason Christ came, turn to Romans 5. And we'll look at verses 8 through 10. And verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The world believes that, and we believe that. The next verse says, "Much more, though." There's much more than the fact that Christ died for us. "That by much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Now, the word justify means to render righteous. So when God died and shed his blood, and we accept him, he makes us righteous, even though we are not. Before that, he wipes away our sin. And then verse 10, it says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So there again, this came to light to me, I don't know, 5 or 10 years ago, whenever I was up here giving the Passover, this particular verse I ran across, we are reconciled to God. So not only now, but I didn't realize, I didn't know the verse, that Christ came to reveal the Father. After he revealed the Father, Christ died and reconciled us back to God the Father. And I knew that when I gave it to a Passover here not long ago. But the world doesn't realize that when Christ died, we were reconciled back to God the Father. Then he says, "Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we're not saved by the blood of God. Again, I had a person I was talking to that asked me this question, and they answered it themselves. They said, "Are we saved by the blood of Christ?" And then the person thought a little bit and meditated, and she said, "No, we're saved by his life, by his resurrection." I said, that's right. You answered your own question. So after our sins have been forgiven, we are reconciled to God the Father, and our sins have to be washed away first before we can be reconciled to God the Father. The high priest, which represents Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, went into the Holy of Holies, which represented God's throne, once a year. And he took the blood in to go in there for the forgiveness of sins. Now when Christ died, the temple was torn open. Now we have access to God's throne. We can go into the Holy of Holies. And when we pray, we are in the Holy of Holies to God's throne. And we have access to God the Father. Christ, our spiritual high priest, is sitting on his right hand. Turn to Hebrews 10. And I've quoted that before, but I wanted to quote the scriptures this time. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ." We can boldly, when we go into prayer, we are going into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we can do that with confidence and boldness. And in verse 20, "By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. But also when he died, the temple was torn open and had access to the Holy of Holies. So it's through his flesh, but also by this flesh we have access to God through the Holy of Holies. And having a high priest over the house of God. The world doesn't know that Christ died to reconcile us to God the Father. Then it says we are saved by his life and by his resurrection, not by the blood. God resurrected Jesus, and he will also resurrect us. Now, what other reason did Christ come? Now, this is what my SPS. What other reason did Christ come? Turn to Romans 15. That I gave you there was just a review of the different reasons that we understand that the world doesn't understand. And therefore, we should really rejoice when we understand the knowledge just by reading his scripture, what this word says. We believe this Bible is literal. And when we read it, we don't try and interpret it. We understand that. Now, Romans 15:8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the Father." So Christ came also to confirm the promises made to the Father. Well, the question is, who are the fathers And what were the promises? Turn to Acts 3:13. It says, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus." So we let the Bible interpret the Bible. We don't try to interpret it. So we understand from this that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the fathers. What were the promises made to them? Turn to Genesis. We're going to cover a few scriptures today, so somebody can count them and let me know when I'm done how many I covered. This is a joke now. We had a talk to the speaker. We're not supposed to use too many scriptures in a sermonette. Keep it short and use one or not too many more. So since I can only use one or two during a sermonette, I'm going to use 40 during the sermon to make up for what I couldn't do through a sermonette. Genesis 13. And verses 14 and 15. "And the Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him and lifted up now thine eyes and looked upon the place where thou art, look upon this place where thou art, look northward, look southward, look eastward, look westward, and all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it to you and to your seed forever." So there's a promise. He was going to give him the land of Canaan. Turn over to Genesis 17. Verse 7 and 8. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed." Now this is sort of a different covenant. There's more than one covenant in the Old Testament. Here is a covenant he's going to make between thee and my seed, after thee and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to be thy seed, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto you and to thy seed after you the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. So here eternal life is promised to Abraham and his seed. An everlasting possession. There'll be a time that Abraham will inherit that land and keep it forever. Turn to Genesis, back to Genesis 15. And we'll look at verse 16 and 17. "And he believed in the Lord." No, wait a minute, wrong verse. Verse chapter 15, 6 and 7. "And he believed in the Lord, and they counted unto him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, to give this land for you to inherit it." So this is the land that he promised to Abraham and his seed that he would inherit it. Now, it grows to be more than the land of Canaan, but I'm not going to go through all those verses. That could be a sermon all by itself. But let's go to the conclusion in Romans 4:13. And we let the Bible interpret the Bible. A lot of the knowledge that we know from the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they killed a Passover for thousands of years. One or two, I don't count that. But nobody knew what it meant. But in the New Testament, it says Christ is our Passover. It explains what that lamb was to be. Here in Romans 4:13, it says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world." Not just to the land of Canaan. He's to be an heir of the world. And I looked up that word world. It also can mean universe. But we'll look at that a little later and see if that's true. Now, my question is, are these things we read in an allegory, or are they really a literal promise? And I found from people that I talked to, one guy that worked for me, and he really did a lot of reading, and now he doesn't read it too much, doesn't comment on it too much. But in Revelation 20, when it says Christ will come and rule for 1,000 years and the rest of the dead will be resurrected after it, he said, that's an allegory. And I looked at it and I said, that's it. We don't have to explain it. But any time the world does not understand something, it's probably why we have 500 religions, if they don't understand it and they don't grasp it, it's an allegory. It's a long metaphor. So they can make it say anything they want it to say. And an example of that, if you read in Revelation 11, I think, about the two witnesses, they're going to be killed and lay there for 3.5 days and the whole world's going to see them. That was not believable when I was a child. It wasn't television. We might have dreamed up maybe a newspaper or a picture. Now, they could have said that was an allegory. Now, we know two men can be in Jerusalem, die, be there 3.5 days, and the whole world can see them and rejoice. So there's things that sometimes we don't understand. But this is not an allegory. It's literal. Now, has Abraham received these promises yet? Turn to Acts chapter 7. Some of this is a review for a lot of older people. Some of it might have been forgotten. I have been challenged. The Bible says always be ready to give an answer. I have people asking me questions that I thought I was ready to give an answer. And I can tell them what I believed, but I couldn't prove it to them. So I end up researching a lot of the old things that I were taught 40 years ago, 41 or so years ago, and to be ready to give an answer. And then also it's inspiring to understand and see what truth that God has revealed to us that the rest of the world doesn't understand. Look at Acts 7, verse 2. And he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of our glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of the country from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him unto this land wherein you now dwell. And he gave unto him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." So we see it's not an allegory, it's literal. In the New Testament, he's talking in the book of Acts, telling them what the promise of Abraham was. You don't hear that today. Today, when you die, you go to heaven. We'll see that you have to be in your grave, you have to be resurrected to receive these promises. So human reasoning, though, could say that he has inherited the land of Canaan because he lived there. So this is real, and they reason it out. But if you let the Bible interpret the Bible, and you don't put your words on it, the book of Acts said, and he gave him none inheritance in it. He hasn't inherited it yet. And we'll see Abraham is dead. Not as so much to set his foot on. So that promise was not talking about Abraham living there in that land for his life and the Israelites living there. It wasn't what he's talking about. He said, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him. So it's a promise that God had made. Now, the Bible says he hasn't received it yet. And if you turn to John, better go the other direction if I'm going to find John. I always like to mark all these pages. I didn't do this. When John 8, I told Joyce last night I try to mark the pages because I hate to get up here and can't find the chapter. I said, where did that chapter go? Where is that book at? So John 8, and verses 52 and 53. Then they said, the Jews said unto him, now we know thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets are dead. Then they're not in heaven. Because if they're in heaven, they're still alive. The apostles knew this, and his followers here in the book of John. Abraham is dead, and the prophets are dead. And then in verse 53, he says it again. Are thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? So as we take the Bible literally, they are dead. So there has to be a resurrection for Abraham to inherit the land and possess it. If Abraham is dead, there has to be a time that he'll be resurrected, inherit that land, and have an everlasting possession and never lose it. If you believe in an immortal soul, your eyes and understanding will be blinded to this because you won't need a resurrection from the dead. Now, when I was raising my children, my two children, I thought the one verse that I would teach to them is 1 John 3:4. What is sin? You know, sin is a transgression of the law. I thought if they knew that one and they ever decide to leave church, they would know what sin is. Well, neither one of them are in the church. I think one's got an idea of what sin is, and the other one I don't think knows. But when now there'd be another verse I would show them. I would show to them without a doubt, if I was raising children, that you do not have an immortal soul. And once you can see that and prove that in the Bible, and they know that, then they can understand the rest of the Bible. If you do not understand that, and you believe that you went to heaven when you die, there's no reason to have a resurrection for you. But if you're dead, then there has to be a resurrection. Now, I razzed Joyce here some, and I told Joyce, I said, at my age now, I don't care if I die before Christ comes. And she said, well, she would like to stay alive when Christ comes. And I said, well, when he does, and I'm resurrected first, the dead will be resurrected. I said, I'll wave at her on the way up. So I used to think when I was young, I wanted to be alive when Christ comes. Now I'm going to leave that up to God. Because if I'm alive when he comes, he's going to have to do a lot of protecting. He's going to have to give me a lot of faith. And he's going to have to give me a lot of belief and love and all the spirits of the things of the Holy Spirit that I need. Now, was these promises just made to Abraham and his physical descendants? Or was it made to his bloodline? Let's turn back to Genesis. We'll go to chapter 12. And verse 7. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, and thy seed will I give this land, and they will build an altar. So it's to Abraham and his seed. Turn over to chapter 13, verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it into thy seed forever. And then go to seven, just over to 17 and verse 8. And I will give unto thy seed after thee this land. So it's promised to his seed. The question is, who is his seed? Is it his physical descendants? Is it just the children that live down through then and the Israelites today? The New Testament again explains and gives the answer. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. And verse 16. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So this promise of inheriting that land, possession forever, was made to Abraham and Jesus Christ. And we'll see where his seed becomes involved in just a minute. If you look to verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus. Now he's talking to the Galatians. He's talking to Gentiles that are in the church. He said, you are children of God by faith in Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Then in verse 28, it talks about Jews and Greek and so forth. Then in verse 29, and if you be Christ, if you've been baptized into Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and your heirs according to the promise. So back in Genesis, when it was made to Abraham and his seed, God knew that through Jesus Christ that all the Gentiles and anybody that God wanted to save would become an Israelite through Jesus Christ. And they are heirs according to the promise. Now, when you hear that you die and go to heaven all the time, the promise was made to Abraham in the land of Canaan, and then the world. And later on, I'll show you the universe, and that word can mean universe. So, then it's not just to Abraham, it's not just to the Israelites, it's to anybody that is baptized into Christ becomes Abraham's seed, and they're an heir according to the promise. Now, look at verse 14. Then it says, and the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we have to have the Spirit of God. And we know the rest of the Bible, when you're baptized and you really repent, you receive Christ's Spirit. But here's the blessings of Abraham. Now, I happened to read verse 13 just before, and I have this underlined, as Dennis knows. Dennis told me one day at a meeting to read what I had underlined in my Bible when I was asked a question. My whole Bible is underlined. And then colored, and then marked, and then put in red. But here it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He didn't redeem us from the law. We're still to keep the law. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. And what is one of the biggest curses of the law? What happened when Adam and Eve didn't? What was their penalty? What was a curse? Death, if they ate of the wrong tree. Romans says the wages of sin is death. So one of the curses of breaking the law is death. And then it goes into verse 14, and the blessings now of Abraham through the Spirit is you become Abraham's seed through Jesus Christ. So God's plan, back talking to Abraham, was not to just save Israel. It was to Abraham and his seed with Jesus Christ, and anybody that is baptized into Christ and received the Holy Spirit is an heir, a seed of Abraham, and you're an heir according to the promise, which is the whole world. Now, does Abraham's physical descendants have to become a spiritual descendant through Christ before they can be an heir to the promise? Just because you were a son of Abraham, does that make you an heir to this promise? Well, let's turn to Romans 9:4, and we'll see if that question was asked. And I wonder how people overlook these verses. But when you stop and think, I started going to church and reading the Bible when I was 19 years old. I was at school in Chicago when I got done reading about TV and studying television. I read the Bible. I come back for 2 years. I read the Bible. I went to church. I taught Sunday school. I even taught this in one of my Sunday school classes, and I'll bring it up, how some girls saved me. But why don't they see it? I look back and I didn't see it from the time I was 19 till I was 35 years old, and I taught Sunday school and I read the Bible, and I wasn't following a religion. I just started reading the Bible, and I didn't see it because my eyes were not open. And I remember once of my boy, he kept reading the Bible correspondence course. He said, "Dad, I don't see it. Dad, I don't see it." And then one day he looked up at me and he said, "I see it." I thought, great, that's the one I think still sees it. But according to Dennis's sermonette, his wife doesn't. And your wife have a powerful influence, right, Dennis? Really a powerful influence. And we have to, he doesn't want to upset her. Excuse me. But I think he still sees it to some degree. But do you look at Romans 9:4? Who are the Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. The promises was made to Abraham and the Israelites. Then in verse 6, it says, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, but they that are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Not all Israel. You know, here he's right saying, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Even though they was born as an Israelite, they are not really the spiritual Israelite that he's talking about here. In verse 7, neither become they the seed of Abraham, or are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The reason it brings up Isaac was a type of Christ. Abraham was to put the knife to him, and he didn't do it. So Isaac actually went through like by dying and come back to life. But look in verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but of the children of the promise are counted for the seed. You have to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Even the Israelites. Now, we got a question. What happened to all those Israelites? Are they all burning in hell forever? If they have to be saved by the promise of Jesus Christ, they got to be resurrected. There's got to be that's after the 1,000-year reign. The rest will be resurrected and they will be shown. God intends to save everybody. His plan is laid out. The Protestant world thinks we got to save the world today. And if you don't, my dad and my mom and my brother would all be burning in hell. But they're not. They're in hell, if you know what hell means. They're in the grave. They're in a sleep. And one of these days, I hope to be there when they're resurrected and say, see, Dad, I was right. No, I wouldn't say that. But it's the joy and the enthusiasm that you will have helping them to be converted. We are called to one tremendous, awesome calling that should really rejuvenate us. When we understand God's word, when we understand that you are not an Israelite because you were born an Israelite, you have to become baptized and receive the Holy Spirit and become the heir of Abraham, and then you will have these same promises. Now, turn to Ephesians 2. In verse 11, it says, herefore remember that you being in times past, you were Gentiles. He's talking to Gentiles in the times past. Now, this is God's church, but they were all Gentiles before. And verse 12, at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And you have to be baptized and God give you that Spirit. It's not the Spirit in man. It's the Spirit that God will give you to help you overcome and to grow. Now, therefore, verse 19, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. Now, let's just look back. And I did not see this from the time I was 19 to 35 years old. In the book of Acts, it says, in the book of Genesis, it's promised to the land of Canaan and the world. We get to the book of Acts. They haven't received it yet. So they was telling them about it. We get into the book of Galatians. And they were telling them, you have to be an heir of Abraham. You're going to inherit the world. Then we go to the book of Ephesians. Every book in the Bible just about is telling them that you're going to inherit the land of Canaan. You're going to inherit the world. You're going to inherit the earth and later on the universe. And yet nobody believes it. What you tell them, they can't understand. And they can't understand because God didn't open their eyes. Now, if Christ is an heir, what does the New Testament say he is an heir of? We know that he's Abraham's seed, so he's the heir of the world. We know he's the heir of Canaan and the earth. But what is he going to inherit? Turn to Romans 8 and verse 16. Well, let's go through verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, you are the sons of God. Right now, you are a son of God. You're not a spiritual son of God. You have an earnest, you have through the Spirit, but it says you are a son of God. Verse 15, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We are God's children. We are to be actually born into His family as a spiritual being. And if you're children, then you're heirs of God, and you're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So you are an heir. It's same thing as it said in Galatians. If you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed, and you're an heir according to the promise. Here it tells you that if you have been baptized and you have the Holy Spirit, you're an heir of God and you're a joint heir with Christ. If it so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. One of these days you're going to have a glorified body. Philippians 3:21 or 4:21, this vile body is going to be changed like unto His glorious body. 1 John 3:2 says, I don't know what I'm going to be like, but I know because I'm a son of God. Now, when Jesus Christ returns, I will be like Him. We can't even comprehend it. If that was on our mind as deeply as it should be, we would definitely live a better life. Now, turn to Hebrews 1:2. Well, in verse 1, it says, God who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. In the Old Testament, they were spoken to by the prophets. But in these last days, from the time that Christ came, He's spoken to us by His Son, who has appointed heir of all things. The Moffat translation says that word is universe. We are to be an heir of the universe. And if you go on, though, if you don't put the universe there, by whom also He made the worlds, not just the earth, He made the worlds, He made the universe. And somebody sent me an email the other day showing all the planets and so forth, and I sent the email to somebody and says, this is what we're going to inherit one day. All of those multi-million galaxies out there, we have a lifetime. We'll have eternity to blossom them into what God wants it to be. I mean, it's just so magnificent that it's hard to comprehend. Now, turn to Hebrews 11. And this is what I was teaching in a Sunday school class before I was ever in this church. Hebrews 11, verse 13. And these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them, and they were embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, who are they talking about? If you go back before, they're talking about Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah. They were strangers. When they walked the land of Canaan, they were strangers on the earth. They were pilgrims. They all died in faith. So they're still dead, and they were persuaded of the things to see. Then I went on and I read verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they are seeking a country. And then verse 16, now they desire a better country. There is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to call them God, for He has prepared for them a city. And I read that verse in this one in the Sunday school class, and this girl raised her hand. She said, it says, heavenly. You go to heaven when you die. And I was a young man then, not too smart. But there was an English teacher in the class. And she said, that's an adjective. It's describing what it will be like. I thought, whew. I got out of that one. Because I don't know that I could explain that. I'm not, as you have heard me speak, I'm not perfect in my English or in my speaking. Or in how I speak. So I'm not really good at in English. And they had me. And that one saved me. Now in verse 16. Now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly where God is not ashamed to be called them their God. For He has prepared for them a city. Now, verse 35. The woman received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So here in the book of Hebrews, it says they all died. Everybody died in faith. Nobody's received their reward. And the reason they're looking is a resurrection. That's when they're going to receive it. And that's what your Bible teaches all the way through. If you look at verse 39, and these all have obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. What was the promise? The land of Canaan, the world, the universe, along with having a glorified body like Jesus Christ. God had provided them something better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Abraham will not be made perfect until all of us are at the same time, until a resurrection comes. Then God will make everybody that has His Holy Spirit perfect. Now, what's this got to do with the kingdom of God? Turn to Matthew 25. In verse 31. Now when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels are going to come with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Which is again a time to have a good sermon, which is David's throne here upon this earth. And before Him shall He gather all nations, so we see we're on this earth, and He shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Verse 34, then shall the king say, Christ is here now, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Then He shall say, come of you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here is, now we're going to inherit something. What are we to inherit? The land, the earth. From the foundation of the world, when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, His plan from that time was that mankind would inherit, be in His family, and inherit the world. And He still has that plan, if you understand His holy days, if you understand the Feast of Tabernacles, if you understand the last great day. So we don't need to worry about anybody else. What we need to do is be sure we surrender to God, surrender our will to His will, read His word, live by His word, because your character is the only thing that's going to save you. All of my knowledge, all of my underlined verses, all the things that I might know, it will not save me unless I'm living by every word of God. And then I can't do that without God's Holy Spirit. It's not my faith. I have to have the faith of God. It's not my love. I have to have the love of God. It's not my knowledge. God had to reveal it to me. What did I do? Nothing. God called me, I have to surrender, and I continually surrender, and I've got a lot of surrendering to do. So here, he talks about inheritance. This was set up from the foundation of the world. So one says you're going to inherit the earth, the other says you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. What's the difference? Are they the same? Are we going to inherit them, and we're going to inherit them both at the same time? Of course, the answer is, to understand it, if we know when and where we shall inherit the kingdom of God, if we know when and where we shall inherit the land, and we know it's the earth that He just landed on, then you realize that those two are the same thing. It's not heaven. Christ said, no man has ever ascended up to heaven where God is except Christ. Now I'll jump through some of these, but Matthew, well, let's turn to Matthew 4:4. We got a lot of time. I'll see you all moving around at about 12, and then I'll find out we don't have as much time as I thought. Matthew 4, even verse 17 and verse 23 both. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the kingdom of heaven. Of means from. A person asked me the other day, well, if the kingdom is on this earth, what is the kingdom of heaven? Which she thought meant in heaven. No, the word of means from. It's a kingdom from heaven. Jesus Christ is sitting on the right hand of God as our high priest. When he returns, he's going to be King of Kings. Luke 19 said he's going to bring the kingdom with him. He went up there to receive the kingdom and to return. He's going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 23, and Jesus went on all about Galilee, teaching the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. If you look in verse 3 in chapter 5, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom that comes from heaven and set upon this earth. But in verse 5, it says the meek shall inherit the earth. Does one verse say you're going to inherit heaven and the other verse says you're going to inherit the earth? God doesn't contradict himself. Where is that kingdom going to be? Turn to Zechariah 14. Verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east and on the west, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. Look at the last part of verse 5. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints are going to come with him. So the saints are going to be resurrected, 1 Thessalonians 4. Going to be resurrected, meet Christ in the air. His feet's going to land on Mount Olivet. He's going to be king over all the earth. The saints are going to come with him. And in verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there's going to be one Lord, and his name's going to be one. And verse 11, and man shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction. Jerusalem is going to be safely inhabited. Finally a time in this world, under God's laws that was brought out in the sermonette, when God is here ruling this earth, and we will be with him to help bring this world to peace. This world will be peaceful, and we will have a part in it. Right now, we have to come out of this world. Revelation 11:15, I'm not going to turn there. I'll read it to you. The seventh angel sounded, which is the seventh trumpet, which is what we're looking for in the future, the Feast of Trumpets. The kingdoms of this world are come, the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. It says right there, it's the kingdoms of this world. The same as the promise made to Abraham. Revelation 19:15 says he will smite the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He's going to rule this world with a rod of iron. But it's going to be with love and compassion. He's going to have to spank a few. We're going to have to go through, this world's going to have to go through a lot of tribulation and trials. But it's for their benefit. Then they will understand when they see how this world has lived 1,000 years in peace. When my father and mother is resurrected and my brother, and I can say, look, you remember the 6,000 years my dad was in World War I? Remember World War II? Remember the Korean War? Look at this world now. 1,000 years being ruled by Christ and his family, his brothers. Revelation 24. The ones that doesn't wash the word the beast and its image, they're going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years on this earth. They're going to live and reign 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that takes part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power. Talking about eternal life. I never heard about a second death in the Methodist Church. Or just reading the Bible when I was in Chicago and went to the Moody Memorial, I think it was. Never heard about never heard about a resurrection at all now that I stop and think about it. Never knew you had to be resurrected. I was going to die and go to heaven. But if I go to heaven, I didn't die, did I? So that's a contradiction. This is a literal promise. It's not an allegory and not a metaphor. We're going to take part in the first resurrection if you surrender your will to God and you give your life to God. Like it brought out in the Sermon 8, it's not a burden. It seems to be a burden. Even after I was baptized, not baptized, yes, after I came into church and was baptized, I didn't still want to do it. I had to do it. I spent 2 years rejecting it, fighting it, and I finally did. But I wasn't saying, whoopee, I get to close my business on Saturday. Business suicide is what I was told. I'm the only guy left in Anderson, Indiana that has a television shop. And I did it in 5 days. I didn't even stay open on Sunday. When I first closed on Saturday, I was so worried about it, I kept my store open till 8 o'clock at night, and I opened on Sunday to make up for that Saturday. And my help asked me one day, what do we got to do to close on Sunday? make enough money 5 days a week, and bang, we'll close it. They said, deal. And we did it. Then I quit working till 8 o'clock at night. I started to open the store from 8 to 6. God will bless you. He is still blessing me. And Anderson, Indiana isn't a town to get blessed in. In case some of you don't know, at one time there was 14 General Motors plants there and one guide lamp plant. Everybody made $30 an hour. Everybody had insurance paid. Everybody had their glasses paid. Well, everybody worked at General Motors. Not everybody. My employees didn't. But it's a town that's... we are very fortunate. If this economy happened with 14 plants in Anderson, Indiana, we would have died. Instead, they went out one at a time, and the town slowly adjusted to it. But 14 General Motors plants in one town, they put all their eggs in one basket. And the financial law says, don't you do that. But we didn't listen. So we see the kingdom of God will be on this earth with Christ as king and the saints ruling with him. They're going to reign with him. The same earth that Abraham and his seed, Jesus Christ, and all that put on Christ are going to inherit. This is your reward. The earth, the universe, to put on the body of Christ. Christ came to confirm, and that means to make possible, the fulfillment of the promise of eternal inheritance of the earth made to Abraham and his seed and all spiritual Israelites who have the Holy Spirit. Christ is confirming these promises made to Abraham by preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, which is to occupy and govern this earth, the same earth that the promises were made to Abraham in the book of Genesis. So we need to be praising God for the knowledge that we have, the understanding that we have. You just heard scriptures about something that the rest of the Christianity doesn't believe or doesn't preach or doesn't see. We need to praise God for the understanding and the knowledge he has revealed to us that the rest of the world has not seen. He has revealed it. It's not our great wisdom. People that are great wisdom, God says, not many mighty are called. Not many wise are called. No, God wanted the people that are not that highly intelligent and so forth. And I'm not criticizing anybody that's highly intelligent over me, because probably 3/4 of you here are. So but we're talking about the high and the mighty. We need to be praising God. So we need to surrender our will completely to his will. We need to let God develop his holy, righteous character. And I told you I wasn't going to preach on that too much. I'm going to preach on it forever, because that's what it's all about. He wants his holy, righteous character in us, Christ's character, not mine. So we will take part in the first resurrection. We will receive and inherit the promises made to Abraham and his seed. Now, I was reading something the other day that the whole Bible is written around in about 7 words in the Bible. This is what your whole Bible is about. In Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And our likeness is the way we have 2 arms and so forth. I gave a sermon up here not long ago. If you look in the New Testament, the word image is talking about the character of God. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Develop God's character. Live by his word. Not quoting his word. Not preaching it to other people. Live it. Then you don't have to preach it to the other world. 6 or 7 words. And this whole Bible, all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, is about that. God is making man. We're in the likeness of God. He's making us in the image of God. He's developing in us his holy, righteous, perfect character. So that when you inherit the kingdom of God, you will not rebel. God will say, this person was tempted, he slipped, he grew, and he kept growing. I know in his human flesh he overcame. He will not rebel like Satan did. So, let's count our joy. Let's realize what the promise really is to us. Let's realize the Bible is literal. And let's really surrender our life and live by the holy word of God.